There are approximately 22, I think he said he has some new research now that may even take it up to 25 million apostolics around the world. And this really shocked the community of religious prognosticators and people that study these sort of things to realize that there are that many people in the world who adhere to this doctrine. We thank you, Brother Talmage French, for that work. We thank you for your life that has been given to the study of the Word of God and to education. He is an anointed preacher, and I hope that you will plug into him today. We'll have him on the program today, and then he'll be back again tonight. We have many other interesting speakers. We're going to hear also from Brother Paymer. You don't want to miss this session. It's going to be about the bias of media against oneness people. This is a very growing thing, and you will be fascinated by this study. But now, Brother Talmage French is coming. I want you to give him a great big welcome as he comes to talk to us. Thank you, Brother French. God bless you, sir.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everyone. Let's ask the Lord to anoint this session, shall we? Father, we thank you right now for the presence of God that is in this place. We ask you, Lord, to let your Spirit rest upon us and upon your Word. Thank you for this renaissance of great apostolic faith and hope. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today, we're talking in this session about the name. Everyone say the name. The power and passion. There are cutting issues, I believe, for apostolics in this hour. We're growing. There's a tremendous blessing of God upon the people of the name. And it is imperative that we face in this hour the issues of doctrine of those that are rebutting or suggesting that there are answers to the oneness message. In other words, the oneness message is okay, but it doesn't matter. It's okay for them to baptize that way, but it doesn't matter how you're baptized. See, that's a change. It used to be, you can't be apostolic, that's wrong. You can't be Jesus' name because that's wrong. But now the shift is postmodern. And so the challenge today is to revive the passion for the truth that is the apostles' doctrine. To say that it is not just that the apostles taught it. It is not just a debate in the theological realm. But it is in fact a rebirth or renaissance. I was a Trinitarian, but I am not a Trinitarian today. Why? Because something has happened. Something has happened in this generation where the message of the name is captivating people's hearts. It is captivating the very interest and thinking of the of a generation. So when we talk about, I mean, no one was more shocked at Wheaton to find out that there were, who knows how many, at least I've documented 24.2 million. I'm constantly updating, and every single week we get calls. Hey, listen, we're apostolic. I've noticed we never show up in any of your research. And I'll say, that's because I didn't know anything about you. And so please tell me more about it. How many are glad that this is a message that can reach anywhere, any place, any nation, any people, any time? It is not some group that started in Brooklyn or Salt Lake City. It is a group that comes from the Word of God. And so this passion that we have, but we have to have answers. And I believe this generation is going to come up with answers. We've got young people today that want to have answers. They want to preach with passion. And I want to talk to you today. I want so much. When we get to 10:20, we're moving into Brother Paymer because I want to hear every word. We've only given him so much time. But I believe today that what we're doing here, we're going to talk about the power of the name. And not because we want to be right or we want to be somebody, or we want to be able to say, well, hey, we won this argument. It is not about winning an argument. We're talking about a culture that has missed the point, religion that has gone astray in a pluralistic culture. But we are preaching the name because the Word of God says so, not because it's man's opinion. Now, postmodernism is, and this is what I'm going to refer to, pluralistic society. Really, pluralistic society is just what Brother Trammell was saying. It is postmodernism that is a reaction to modernism. Modernism predated postmodernism. They used to say, we don't need the name of Jesus because Nicaea spoke for the apostles. Everyone say, for the apostles. In other words, Nicaea began to say that we can, don't get me going here, that Nicaea started saying we can alter the words of the apostles because we speak for the apostles. That was what, and the Roman idea was, that might say even the Catholic idea, but the Roman idea was that we, not only do we speak for the apostles, but we take the place of the words of the apostles. So in other words, what we say is on equal footing with what the apostles said. But I want to tell you something here today. We are not, we would have no passion for that kind of a message. We have a passion for a message that comes from this book because it is the Word of God. We will die for this message. We will love this message because it comes from this book. It's not politics, it's not programs, it's not ability, it's not intellect. Folks, we cannot build on intellect. We cannot pour into our young people, learn Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, and a few languages on the side. No. We have got to pour into young people the same apostolic love, the same passion, the same fire. But it's got to be built on this Word. It's got to be more than emotion. So there are answers. And what is happening today, I believe there are two issues on baptism. And I've just spent all kinds of hours putting together what I think will help many, many Trinitarians who need to be rebaptized to think through this issue of baptism. I believe that people need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a fancy doctrine. It's not a special little something that the apostolic hobby horse about. It is the truth of the Word of God. Modernism went from the Roman idea and said we don't need the apostles. They tried that for about 300 years. We don't need it. The question of Jesus, we'll start over. Everybody say, praise the Lord. We'll just get rid of the Bible. So we have the Voltaires and all these people just saying, we'll dismantle the Bible. They could not dismantle the Bible. While they were trying to get rid of the Bible, Azusa Street broke upon them. And the greatest revival of all time began to, that absolutely boggled the minds of the liberals. And so when it failed, it turned into what we now call postmodernism, which is the idea, well, hey, we can't beat the apostles. We can't speak for the apostles. We're just going to say, hey, welcome the apostles. But it doesn't matter what they say, because what they say is okay, and what Buddha says is okay, and what anybody says is okay. That's pluralism. So let's move on now then to this discussion of pluralism. I believe that there really is a renaissance. I mean, it is an awesome thing to find out that Muslims in almost every Muslim nation, that not necessarily through missionaries, sometimes through missionaries, but they're taking their Bibles. Do you believe this is a truth that is revealed through the Word of God? Now, I believe in preaching. I'm not suggesting that we don't need, of course, we need the preacher. We're out there preaching, and however many millions there are. When I was at the university, and they said, I want to do it on the oneness movement. They said, the one what? I said, the oneness Pentecostals. Well, you can't do it on that. That's dumb. I said, well, I'm oneness Pentecostal. Oh, what is that? We've never heard of that. I said, well, it's Pentecostals who do not espouse Trinity baptism or Nicene Trinitarianism. They espouse that Jesus is my, you mean modalism. I said, well, if you want to call it modalism, call it what you want to, but it is one is Pentecostalism, and I would like to do my research on it. I was trying to help Dr. Barrett with his research to show that there were probably 10 million, that he was thinking 4.5 million. That's what he put in his encyclopedia. He wrote me, and he said, I don't know how many there are. I guarantee you there are many, many more than we've ever, we just put what we know, but we know they're everywhere. This Jesus name church is everywhere. It's not in just one place. Now, folks, this is a sovereign move of God. It is not about my ability. It is about a name. It is about a God. It's about a God. And we're not about to bow. Let's go to the next slide. We're going to talk here. Okay, so you're trying to get me going. Now, let's look at this business of pluralism. Now, pluralism says, Good. I believe that this renaissance, however many the numbers are, folks, I'm absolutely convinced it's every nation. We can't find a nation where someone hasn't been getting into the Word. And what that is now, maybe not every single one of them go as far as they should. I don't know every single one of them. Even in, that's not the point. The point I'm trying to make is that this is a sovereign work. You can be Roman Catholic and have a sovereign work in God. Come in and begin to burst upon your soul and your mind. I wanted to, it's like when I was a Trinitarian, I wasn't baptized. I had the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, believed in holiness. Was in a family, not my immediate family, but my grandmother, on my dad's side, was Pentecostal holiness. Very strong holiness. And that's all. So when I came into, got the Holy Ghost, I just believed what they said, and I got the Holy Ghost. But I'd never heard about baptism, and it occurred to me that I might ought to be baptized a certain way, until, actually it was through Harvest Time. I heard, I was with my pastor, and I heard Harvest Time. And they were talking about, well, they weren't talking about, I don't remember what they were talking about. They were just singing, and the Spirit of God was moving, and we were in the car and felt the presence of God. I said, who are those people? They're Pentecostal, obviously. Never heard of the United Pentecostal Church, but I'm so proud to be a part of the United Pentecostal Church. I thank God for a movement, a people. Of course, I'm studying over 600 oneness organizations. And sometimes I'll say, are you familiar with the United Pentecostal Church? Yes, of course. When I was working with the Asian movements, which the university said, start with Asia, because that's where you'll probably not find much. Because Christianity is very... Allenson called it glacier speed growth in Asia. But guess what? The largest and fastest growing, some of the most amazing Jesus name intensity has been taking place in Asia. Can you say praise the Lord? So I'm talking, when I say there's a renaissance, I mean today among young people, don't you sense this sense of a renewing, this desire? Hey, we're in a whole new culture. It's a whole new world, as they said last night. This is a whole new generation. And so we're speaking to this pluralistic generation that says there's no truth, there's no authority. That is, there's no one truth, because Buddhism, Muslim, Christian, all these are relative answers. They're all good answers. Now notice that this is self-contradictory. You notice that it can't be true, but that's what our culture is bought into. And it's just like buying into soap operas or whatever. You just buy into something that's not real. Relative faith, no name. There's no one name. It might be Buddha. I was actually in a Pentecostal meeting. Is this okay, folks? I'm going to get it all in here. But I was in a Pentecostal Trinitarian meeting a couple moons ago, and there were some very, I'm not going to name any names, there are writers among Pentecostals, Trinitarians, and a leading scholar from Harvard that was there, and he said that the same spirit that you feel in a Pentecostal church is what you feel in a Buddhist temple. And I saw men who were scholars among the group I used to be a part of, and they said, oh, that really seems, oh, that's deep. And my spirit said, here's what, this is the challenge of this hour. This is, hey, he was wanting to reach out and say, come on, let's welcome in the Buddhists. But I want to say something. We are the people that love the book. We are not about to bend to any other name. So, let's go on. Now, the Bible, though, is very exclusive. And so we come now to the power of the name of Jesus. Everyone say, Jesus. Now, for many years, I would not get rebaptized. Many years. I heard Harvest Time. I met one of his people. I was kind of sometimes impressed. And I liked their churches. When, you know, the ones I were in were not as big as mine, and that was okay. That didn't matter. But in other words, I wasn't looking for necessarily any kind of a change. In fact, it really bothered me. I wrote about it. I defended the Trinity at an academic level. And I had such an awesome pastor, and he was just, boy, he hadn't had anybody in many years that was defending the Trinity. And so he was just, oh, come on, French is going to defend the Trinity. And the more I began to try to defend it, the more the Holy Ghost began to move me in another direction. So the power, everyone say Jesus. Jesus. How many of you say power in the name of Jesus? Folks, this spirit we feel here is not by accident. It is not because we conjured it up or we got some program and we plugged it into the internet somewhere. This power is the direct result of truth that is based upon the mighty God, the God of heaven. Someone said, well, I know a Catholic got the Holy Ghost. So do I. But the only reason they spoke in tongues was because of this book. They believed this book, whatever happened, came through this book. Some people get stuck somewhere along the way, and that's between them and God. But this church has boldly declaring the apostles' message. We are not about to emphasize or de-emphasize this message. For neither is there salvation in any other. I would say, praise the Lord. Now, there's an interesting Greek construction that I will not bore you with, but it really makes me want to... I'm trying not to think about it. All right? Neither any other. Now, this word other is they're all Greek negatives. Now, we can't do this in English, so to translate it in English is a little... would sound like it'd be incorrect in English. You can't use three negatives in a sentence. That, to me... is an amazing emphasis. In other words, the writers themselves, Luke himself, the writers themselves were trying to be... I mean, this is rare. I mean, this is rare in Greek to use three negatives. There is not... So I'm going to give it a kind of a translation here. There is not another name at all. You will never... find another name. There's not another name. Now somebody said, no, that's talking about the person of Jesus. No, that's utina. That's neuter. That goes with anima, the Greek word for name. There is not another name. There's not another name. Trinity is not the name. Now, folks, as do all due respect, the name Trinity is not the name. There is not a name. There is not a name. There's not another name. And that is what we are championing. What we are doing, and we make no apologies, we are championing the apostles' doctrine. Now, I had professors come in seminary. You send your kids to seminary, this is what they're going to get. I don't care. This one day was a very conservative seminary. And still a very fine and respected seminary. Just liberalizing. And throw their Bibles out. One professor threw his Bible out the window. To emphasize how he was smarter. I made front page of local papers there. It was to emphasize the fact that, hey, you know, let's not be too serious about this book. In fact, I was in a class there, and I made this very statement. What about, it was a little experiment, I knew it was radical. But I said, what about just staying with what the Word of God says? This is just an idea. And here was the answer. It really, I was so glad I asked it because as a young student, as a Greek major, I was a language major, and I was studying theology. I was a theology major, but in my undergraduate, I was a Greek major. Actually, ancient language with an emphasis in Greek. And I said, what about just the Bible? Just the Bible as it is. And they said, well, French, then you are a Bible worshiper. If you suggest that the book is as perfect as God, and I said, but how are you going to know about God? So I knew this all came from Karl Barth. This all came from a postmodern idea that you can go around the book because you can really come up with, you really can sort of throw it out the window because you're just sort of above the Bible. I want to tell you something. I'm not above this Bible. This Bible is the Word of God. Young people, listen. We've got to champion the apostles. You've got to champion the apostles. The dean of the seminary I was in, I need to be very careful here in all due respect. But one day he said, I asked him, I was trying to get to this whole issue because I'd been Trinitarian and I thoroughly understood what he was saying, but I wanted him to understand where I was coming from. And I said, well, you know, the Apostle Peter never used the word Trinity. Never used it. So are you going to force me to use it? And he said, no, never. I'll never force you to use it, but you got to believe it. I said, we've moved a ways. We've moved on somewhat. And I said, how do you explain that the apostles, are we saying that we're above the apostles? And he said to a classroom, well, you remember when you're a dumb fisherman, you're not going to know much. That's when I realized what was actually being said. We are better than the apostles. I said, you mean like when they came to the lame man at the gate and you said, silver and gold have I none? Notice this. Notice this. Let's go on now to the next slide. Notice this. And I want to stay there, folks, that verse, we could spend the whole time on Acts 4:12. I'm going to say, praise the Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But say, praise the Lord. But we are champions of what the apostles did. Some say, well, it doesn't really matter as long as we're in the spirit of the apostles. And you could believe almost anything as long as you're kind of doing it. I mean, that's the sort of mumbo-jumbo that our culture's in. But the Apostolic Church is being very specific. We are saying, listen, what did the apostle actually do when they cast out demons, when the man was at the gate and he was lame? What did he do? But here's the debate with Trinitarians. And it's got several sides, but here's sort of the front door to it. Does it matter what you say when you baptize someone? But you just baptized in His authority. In other words, in my heart, I'm doing it in Jesus. I'm doing it for Jesus. Well, yes, it's a profound issue. I'm going to say, praise the Lord. It's a profound issue because who has the gall to change what the apostles have said? No one has that right. And the Apostolic Church is saying, we are going to preach the Apostles' doctrine. We're going to have the Apostles' miracles. We're going to have the Apostolic faith. So what did they say when the man was at the gate? Did he say nothing? Did he just say, I'm in an authority, so why don't you get up and walk? No, what he actually said. I'm going to say what he said. He said in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I've defended this in seminary with professors that said in the Talmud, listen, look here, let's take the Greek and let's take a look at this in the name. In fact, the very last thing I do, I want to show you the most challenging statement a professor ever gave me about the name of Jesus. And I listened to it and I said, I was unaware of that. Let me think about that. I see what you're getting at. How many believes the truth will stand the test? Yes. So he said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. In Acts 16, he said, I command thee in the name of Jesus. Someone said, well, he was announcing the authority. And so it doesn't matter what you do when you baptize, but it does matter. Everybody say, it does matter. Let's move on now. And they continued steadfastly. Everybody say, steadfastly. Why? Because it is the foundation. They had received it from Jesus, not from nine gods. Not blowing out a crowd. Not from gold dust coming down from the ceiling. Not from laughing and barking. And at one meeting I was in, they were chirping like birds. They said, we don't need tongues anymore because we're chirping like birds. No. This message, what came from Jesus, and he gave it to his apostles, and they gave it to the church. Never thought once about changing it or having a meeting to decide how many gods there were. No gold dust, no Trinity. We want all the Word of God. Every Word of God. The high priest asked him, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Everyone say their doctrine. Their doctrine was connected to teaching in the name. Now the question is for us, and of course we're ready for it, but let's review it. Let's be very crystal clear here that we are not saying, as many would like to try, and let's move on now to the next one. We're going to lose a drop of water. Did it go? All right. Here we go. Now this to me is what is going to help many, many Trinitarians to leave the idea that when you say in the name, you just mean, well, I'm speaking in behalf. Now even if that were true, in other words, I say in the name, I just mean, I'm doing this in the authority of Jesus. I never say Jesus. I baptize, I might say Trinity. But I'm doing it in the authority of Jesus. So it's okay. That's the idea. That's exactly, now there are people stronger than that. They might suggest that, oh, you could never baptize in the name. They used to do that. But see, now we're in a new atmosphere. But the truth is that the use of in the name is Hebraic. It comes from the use, and I'm going to say Yahweh, though studying with Jewish rabbis, it took me a while to be able to just actually say Yahweh, because I would never do that in the presence of a rabbi, obviously. And because they felt, we don't have the fonts. Are there not fonts loaded on that? Okay, so when you see what should be Hebrew, it'll look like whatever that looks like. And I apologize for that. So it would say, praise the Lord. So that was going to be Yahweh, the sacred name. When the Old Testament spoke of calling on the name or being in the name. Now the Greek did not have this construction. So when the Greek picked up on in the name, it wasn't talking. Now that doesn't mean that when you do something like in the name of the law, that it doesn't mean that you're doing it in, you could speak of in the name and mean I'm doing it in someone's authority. Everybody say praise the Lord. Are we diving down enough here? Of course that's true. The problem is, that was not the primary meaning of in the name. When you said, I'm going to call on the name, it literally meant to, and this is transferred into the Greek, of course, which is not showing there, to call out Yahweh. Now let's, to actually say the name Yahweh. Now let's look at an example of it in Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord. I would say, O Lord. So, he said, I'm going to call on the name, or I'm going to call upon the name, or I'm going to do it in the name. And then the next verse would say, oh, Yahweh. So, to do it in the name meant to actually call out. Now let's go to the next one, and there's no other font but English on this one, I don't think. And the Lord, now this is God actually in Exodus, and it's going to come up here, 34. And the Lord passed by, and so when he proclaimed the name, it wasn't just doing it in, he actually illustrated in Exodus 34 that he passed over Moses and he said, God himself said, Yahweh, Yahweh. He pronounced his own name over Moses. Now that's an entire, I would love to hear Brother Booker preach on that. Let me tell you what it is. But the point is that the Old Testament idiom was to speak of in the name to mean that you actually invoke the name. How many are glad for a name? Now the Jews got nervous about it, and they got to the point years later that they would not speak the name. That's what I was referring to with modern rabbis. Now let's go on. The name in Philippians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, now it's not going to come up immediately here, just a couple phrases from it. But the name is not Kurios, or Lord, that's the Greek word for Lord. Now this is what when I was finishing my work at the university, my supervisor, that's what I'll call him, he's my supervisor, he said, now Thomas, here's where I think you're wrong. Very nice. Very respectful. And I was taking Philippians, I was translating the whole book of Philippians, and he said, I want you to notice this especially, that the word in the name, Yesu, is genitive. If it meant that you were actually to say the name, it would be dative. Now some of you are saying, whoa, I'm going to say, praise the Lord. This was the most challenging, because he was very sincere, and he was the most brilliant Greek scholar even to this day. He's now retired, but I don't know of any man that's excelled him in the evangelical community. He was the head. I mean, this man was very, very fine gentleman. And he said to me, then Talmadge, why would that not be dative? Because if you wanted to say in the name Jesus, I'm going to say Jesus. See, this is genitive. It means in the name that Jesus carries. And I said, yes. He said, so that name, he carries the name Lord. Jesus has a name, not his actual name, but another name. I said, now that's what the genitive would imply. And then, of course, I began to study Hebrew, and it dawned on me, and I said, Doctor, I said, now wait now. Is it possible that every time the Greek uses the genitive, it's a carryover, because the Hebrew did not have either the genitive or the dative. It's a carryover. These apostles were Jews. And when they spoke in the Greek, he said, I hope you wouldn't think of that. He said, the truth is, there is no parallel in classical Greek. Only the Bible uses this kind of expression to actually mean to say it. You go ahead and use the genitive, because they are borrowing from the Shema of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Our God. The Lord. So for me, it cleared up. You see, now some people are never going to believe no matter what. But I believe there are many, many people who want to believe. Do you believe there's a lot of people who want to know? Now, I don't know. I'm not sure what happened to... I know he was... what denomination he was, very, very fine. I'm sure I didn't revolutionize his life. I'm not suggesting I did. But it revolutionized my heart to be able to say, because he said, now I won't accept that. I said, but is it a legitimate Greek option? He said, well, of course it is. I said, I choose it. I choose it. Because see, what you're trying to say is that there's a name like you walk up and say, Lord. And I said, I understood it because in the Old Testament, they substituted Lord. He wanted to go back to substituting Lord for the actual name. So when you say, that, for example, the Jews would say Adonai. Let's go on. Let's talk about that just for a moment. I got a couple more seconds here. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and had given him a name. Everyone say a name. Now, folks, he's given him a name above every name. Now, folks, it's above every name. Why don't we lift our hands up? There is no name. Trinity, no name. No, there is no name. There is no name above his name. It is not possible to be above that name. There is no name above it. That at the name of Jesus, at the name Jesus itself, every knee should bow. Now, what they wanted to do, everybody say, praise the Lord, I've only got a few moments here. Oh, hallelujah. Let's go. What they wanted to do was, they wanted to be so careful about the name, and I'm not criticizing this. I've had Christian seminarians laugh and make fun of the Jewish reverence for the name, which doesn't surprise me. I know that there's no scripture that says, see, they took, not taking the name of the Lord in vain, so strictly that they quit saying the name. I understand that. They even took, is it not going to, let's go to the next one. The Hebrew's not going to show up. That's too bad because, let's just go past it because it's going to do us no good. Let me just say it. What would have been there, they took the word Lord or Adonaiah and they put it in the words of Yahweh or the four letters of the name of God so that you would never pronounce it correctly. You would come up with something like Yehovah or something of that, Jehovah in English because of, we take the, we make them J's in English. But let's go on now to the next one. So they substituted the word Lord out of reverence. What we're doing, or what folks are trying to do now, is say, well, the name of Jesus is just, the name that's exalted is the position of lordship. But that's absolutely false. The name that is exalted is the name that they gave him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. I'm going to say Jesus, for he shall save his people. Because Jesus in its Greek form means Yahweh is Savior. That's what Jesus means in its Greek form, which we saw nothing of up here. Go past this one, because we got some Greek. We're just going to pass these where we have the missing fonts, all right? So it means Yahweh is Savior. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What Jesus was doing was making the boldest claim to that his name was exactly what the God of the Old Testament was. The ever-present one. Are you thankful for that today? He is the ever-present one. He is the I am. There can be no name, let's hope there won't be too much Greek here, there can be no name higher than the name of the Almighty. Jesus bore his name that was declared, and the apostolics are preaching this name of the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, saith the Lord. And we'll say, which is, which was, which is to come. Let's go on. So he is the one that has no boundaries. He is the I am. And so John 18 says that when they asked him, where it was seeking for Jesus, and he said, I am. He said, and go in me. And the soldiers fell to the ground because of the power of the name of Jesus. Someone said, it doesn't matter what you say when you baptize. It matters what you say when you baptize because of the name. It's not in the water. It's in the name. Let's go on. Let's go past this one now. So the saving name is the name by which he is taking people out for itself. A people for his name. Upon whom my name is called. In whose name ye are baptized. And in the name of the one who was crucified for you, not a shred of evidence that they ever spoke the words of Matthew or that they ever baptized trying to represent a Trinity. Now we're going to skip a couple because I want to just wrap it up right here. So it's this great name of Jesus. Go to it. It's going to take time. Just keep moving until you get to baptism in the name. Everyone say in the name. Repent and be baptized. I'm going to go ahead. It'll catch up with me. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Now this is important. Now you young people, they're going to be changing this Trinitarian concept in our culture. Not one time. Now folks, this is so telling. Numerous times. Now we do have, of course, in the name of the Father and the Son. That's perfectly fine, legitimate. I'm not one of these that wants to argue half the text should be changed and the Bible should be thrown away. No, I don't have to go there. I don't believe that for 1 minute. But let me tell you, there's not a single reference in the Bible. Notice down here, of course, that doesn't say anything. Not even in English. Alright? It was to say exousia. Not a single time does it say you're to baptize in the authority of Jesus. That's understood. What else? You might say, well, they were to do it in the authority of the Trinity. Well, that might be the only debatable option someone might want to argue. But are you going to baptize in the name of the guy up the street? Whose authority? I mean, what authority are Christians? They weren't telling you every time you're going to baptize someone, remind them of whose authority you're doing this in. No. Every time you baptize, you're to invoke the name of Jesus. Not one time does Scripture say exousia. Do this in the exousia or any of the Greek words for authority or power. New Testament baptism was exclusively in Jesus' name. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Now come on, let's go. I'm going to get these last two and I know I can do it. Jesus' name demonstrates that the apostles lacked the Trinitarian distinctives that led to triune baptism. Now it took me 3 years before I would say, put me in the water. I debated it 2 or 3 times. I almost jumped in myself. Then I said no, and then I'd get mad. Then I'd say, oh, I hate those apostles. Oh, man, go to my pastor, and he loved it. He was such a good man. And he would say, you see now, you get it out of your system. It's out of my system. Man, I'm glad I heard him, because that makes me mad. And the thing that convinced me of the Godhead was that Jesus' name baptism was biblical. Somebody had changed it. Somebody had altered it. Why would anybody alter it unless there was, I mean, at the very least there had to be a reason. Someone said, well, it was because they had come into the full, of course I've heard it all my life, they came into the full understanding of the Trinity, so they just decided that they would speak for the apostles, and the apostles really would hope you would have done this anyway, and it really doesn't matter. Oh, but let me tell you something, there is nothing like the awesome name of Jesus. The apostles, they did not baptize in any triune thought. They baptized in the singular name. Let's stand together just for a moment. Let's stand. Come on, we're almost there. They did not. Now listen, let's go to the next one. Triune baptism is totally unrelated to the meaning of Matthew 20:19. It has nothing, because that expression, that I've come to absolutely love it. In fact, I used to say Matthew 20:19, Acts 2:38. I'd sit there for hours. And I'd say, Lord, can't both be right. One of these is wrong. Which one is wrong? I can't take it. I love my church, my pastor, and I'm driving them cuckoo. They want to go to bed, and they want to get a little rest. And I want to get baptized, but then I don't, and I do, and I don't, and then I hate it. Now I'm back here again on the council, Lord. I'd like to know which one of these is right. It dawned on me. The name of Jesus is so all-encompassing that it carries into it the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. It was the most awesome revelation. It was an awesome revelation. It's the name. It is the name. Oh! It's the name. So I got baptized. In Jesus' name. Go.